I was just going to say, we have to laugh at church. And sometimes we laugh in church, laugh at the church, and sometimes we get to laugh at the church building. And this one was courtesy of Ben Norwood here, but he texted it to me today. I thought that was pretty funny. So anyway, you can go ahead and show him this one, Brenda. This church actually looks like a chicken. And so I hope that doesn't... This is not a subliminal message for you to start salivating or something like that, you know. I got to get to lunch. Beat the lunch crowd. All right, so the next one is also an encouragement for all of those of you that maybe struggle to come regularly or to encourage those people out there. It doesn't happen here. Other places where people don't come regularly. And by the way, it's also open between Easter and Christmas, just so you know. Not just Christmas and Easter, also between Easter and Christmas. All right, the last one, don't show it just yet. I just want to say this one, it was special to my heart because often as a pastor, you always wonder, are people getting the message? Are people understanding what I'm trying to tell them? So I felt a little bit like Kermit the Frog. So go ahead and show that one. You know. Anyway. And having said that, okay, now another last informational message. All of our message notes are placed on a Bible app. How many of you have a smartphone? I mean, pretty much everybody has them now. They're ubiquitous. Is that the right word? Ubiquitous? But anyway, I wanted to give you kind of a quick step-by-step for those of you who don't know how to get there. This is the Apple version. I'll have to show the Android version. You know, I know some of you are like, oh, I hate Apple. But anyway, step number one. Okay, you're going to go to that Bible app. You have to download that first in case you don't have it. It's just this Holy Bible on there. There's all kinds of Bibles in there. There's reading plans. I really recommend it. You can even have like a group plan. I'm doing right now one with Carl and Mike Davis. So anyway, then you have to go to the size that says more on the corner. Right-hand corner, it should say more. And then from there, you're going to select events. Once you select events, okay, you can go to the next slide. It's going to show you a map, and it's going to say, hey, these are the churches that are happening right now, and there's a message around this particular time that's available. So it'll use the GPS built into your phone and pull it up. And so then you select the particular message that's going on that day at the church, and then that brings up the notes. So it may look like what's way on step number six. Okay, step by step. If you don't have the Bible app, the other way you can do it, if you go to our Facebook page, I also have an Instagram page, there's a link there. You click on that, it'll open a browser. You don't even need the Bible app if you don't want to use it. If you just want to go right through the browser, it'll have the title slide and all our scriptures and message notes so you can follow along. You can take notes there. You can take them with you and review them later on. All right, I think that's enough of that. Hope that helps somebody here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here in this place. Thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit at the 2,000 years ago, the day of Pentecost, that upper room experience. We certainly wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that great event. Lord God, now we just open ourselves to your word and what you're going to say through this message. I pray that you would anoint my voice, my mind, my heart to speak what you want me to speak, Lord God. And I pray that you would anoint the ears and the hearts of those that are in this place. They will receive that which you have in store for them. I really believe this word is for a number of people in this place. And I pray, oh God, Father, you make it very clear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I want to tell you a little bit about my childhood to begin with before I give you the title of my message. But anyway, when I was a child, I liked having money. I wanted to have it, and I wanted to save it. I wanted to pile it up and buy something nice. I always liked having money in my pocket. So when I was about 10 years old, I got my first job. Just so you know, the labor laws in Mexico are not up to par. At least they weren't at the time. This is early 80s. So I got a job at a pharmacy, and I had two duties. My job was to clean around the pharmacy, and the second one was to deliver medicines to the surrounding neighborhoods. You can tell it was the early 80s. That wouldn't happen today. Yeah, here you go. Take this medicines, to just blocks away, that as a 10-year-old. Oh, yeah. So my parents did say, you cannot do it on a bike. You have to do it by foot. So I had to walk everywhere around the neighborhood to do that. But the cool thing is I began to get paid. Now, this is in the old pesos, and it wasn't much. But to me, it seemed like a lot. It was just to see those bills. It was a small offer to pull it out of the register. Here you go, give you a few pesos. And I was like, yes. And I was so proud. Maybe it was like $20 a week or something like that. It wasn't a lot. But I thought, now I'm a man. I got to bring something home. So I would buy like a bag of bread, and I would bring it home. I got paid, and look what I brought, Mom, And it's just probably like, good job. But anyway, that was the urban way of saying, look at the fish I brought home. I was proud. But very soon after I moved to the U.S. at the age of 12, I also got a job as a paper boy. I just liked having money. So I worked at many of the places, by the way, as a teenager. I worked at a daycare. Yes, a boy, I was working at a daycare. Doing banquets at Windermere. I worked at the University of Arizona Library, Bear Down. Yes, Bear Down, that's where I graduated from. Because I liked having money. But when I was a teenager, I loved this so much, I had a box under my bed, and I would put all my cash in there and at my bills. And I would pull out the box from under the bed and just sit at the bed, and I would count my money. Yeah, yeah. All the way up to like 12 or something like that, $12. It wasn't a lot, but I don't know if I had this feeling that it was going to leave me, because I would come back to my room after a while. That was kind of like my hobby. I'd pull out the box, and I would count my money again. It became almost like a compulsion. It was like my little treasure under my bed. And my dad would walk by, and he started to wonder. And one day he said, Eric, you're becoming greedy. You're becoming greedy with the money. And maybe he was right, We did the Dave Ramsey stuff later on, and Dave Ramsey would say that I'm the nerd, I'm the saver. My wife would have been the free spirit and the spender. But the point is that I liked having money, and I wanted to hold on to it. And today I want to talk to you about fiercely holding on to the great things that God has done in your life. You don't want to do this with money, but there are certain gifts, certain treasures that God has brought into your life, which you need to hold on fiercely. You need to be compulsive about them, if I can say that, in the way you take care of these gifts. Gifts can be things. They can be opportunities. They can be people. They can be experiences. And you need to be very vigilant in counting these blessings. You need to count them over and over. Because there is an enemy that wants to steal them from you, an enemy that wants to take your peace, he wants to take your joy, and he wants to take your future. So the title of my message today is just simply, Count Them. And it's not about money, but maybe this is the visual reminder of my compulsiveness, but I want you to count your blessings. John 10:10 says, the thief does not come to steal, to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So there is an enemy who wants to keep you negative, remind you of all the bad things in your life, and remind you of all that you don't have. But remember, he is the father of all lies. Every temptation that Satan tried on Adam and Eve was based on a lie and on something that in reality Adam already had. Adam and Eve were already complete, weren't they, in the Garden of Eden? But the enemy lied to them and would say, hey, you can't be satisfied because you lack something. I know he said you shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but if you only had a little bit, then you would be complete. Then you would have what you need. So the enemy will lie to us and will try to tell us about what we don't have, about what we lack, about what we don't are, what we're not at that moment. He will say, you have not arrived. You can't be happy just yet. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, you know, tells of this story. I'm not going to get into it, I'm not going to read it to you. But the fact is, they already had what they needed. They already had what they needed. So I want to show you a slide. Would Jesus, the devil, offer these three things, these three lies as well, when he was tempted in the wilderness? And look at these lies that I'm going to show you. Number one, you lack provision. He said, hey, if you are the Son of God, he wanted to question that about him. See, if you truly are that, then why don't you turn those stones into bread? Then the next lie was, prove that you are the Son of God by throwing yourself down. The fact is that Jesus was the Son of God, but sin tried to question his identity. And sometimes sin will come at us and tell us, you're not really who you say you are. You don't have what it takes. You are not this. You're not that. So first he tells us, you lack this. And then he says, you're not this. And then the next lie, the third lie that he brought on him, it says, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you worship me. The fact is that Jesus had created all the kingdoms. Acts 7:49 and Isaiah 66:1 say the same thing. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. He was already the king of the universe, the king of the world. So let me put that in today's terms in this next slide. This is what it actually means to us. You don't have enough. You're not enough. And then the last one, which happens to a lot of us out in the world, you can't succeed unless you do it the world's way. You can't succeed unless you do it the world's way. But this is a lie. So the enemy wants to sit at your table and get you to doubt who you are, what you have, and your future. But we need to remember, we have a spirit, we have a body, and we have a mind. And yes, our body, unfortunately, is wasting away day by day. Some people take care of it better. Some people are just genetically better, and they seem to last a little longer. Our spirit also is born again instantly the moment you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he resurrected on the third day, and that he forgives your sins and is your only hope. If you haven't done that, this could be your day. When you receive him, you're instantly taken from a creation to a son or a daughter. And the word says that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You're taken from death into life. And one day when you leave this world, you're going to go to heaven if you have him. So our body wastes away. However, our spirit is renewed. It's actually instantly renewed and born again. It begins to have contact with the Spirit of God. You begin to understand spiritual things that you didn't understand before. How many people tried reading the Bible before? It didn't make any sense. But when the Spirit started being active in your life, all of a sudden things come alive. They begin to jump out of the pages into your heart. But now let me talk about the mind, because this is where the trouble lies. The fact is, a saint is not our greatest enemy, even though he is the liar. The fact is, we are our worst enemy because we keep falling for the same lies. The same lies that he threw at Adam and Eve, the same lies that he threw at Jesus, he begins to throw them our way. We have some stinking thinking. Romans 12:2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our environment has programmed our mind and our emotions to react in certain ways, but we need the Word of God as we consume it. By the Spirit of the Lord bringing revelation to our lives, it begins to renew us, it begins to refresh us, and we begin to line up with God's thoughts. We begin to think like God. That's what it means to be renewed in our mind. Because that's where the real fight is. And often we live our lives in terms of events. We say, I will arrive when I do this. I will be happy when this happens. I will have what I need when I have enough money for this. When all along, we miss out on the process. Where God is sitting at your table and he has prepared a meal for you, no matter what troubles you're in and what your enemy's trying to do. He's saying, I'm already your sufficiency. I already have everything you need. And I have your future. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So your enemy is nearby. The lie. The liar. But you can focus on what you have and who's sitting at your table. The master himself. Instead of looking as to what is not on the table and who is not at the table. Let's read a parable, the parable of the seeds, from the context of our blessings. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 8, and try to see how the enemy tries to steal the blessing from us. And it says, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell in stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And later on in that chapter, he actually explained this parable. And look what he says in verses 18 through 20. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, it says, 'Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart.' This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So the enemy is walking about us trying to pluck up the truths of God in your heart. Somebody recently said that, why is it that the devil will tell a lie once and we believe it, but we have to have five confirmations from God before we believe his truths? So it is it's not the wicked one who directly destroys us, but he gets us to adjust our gaze from God, what he has done and who he is, and then we begin to focus on what we lack, about what we don't have. Did Jesus not say to us, "Do not worry about tomorrow, do not worry about what you will eat, do not worry about what you will wear"? Doesn't he take care of the sparrows? It says right there in Matthew, the lilies of the field. Didn't he say, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you"? But our mind forgets. Our mind twists the truth. Our mind, unless trained and jogged, will forget all the great things that God has given us, the things that he has produced in us and promised us. King David knew the value of counting our blessings. Look what it says in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And what does it say? "Forget not all his benefits." Sometimes you got to talk to yourself and say, "Soul, things may look bleak, but don't forget what he's brought you from. Don't forget what you already have, who you already are, and where you're going. You're already blessed. You're already blessed." You need to say, "Soul, I have what I need. With Jesus, I am enough. With Jesus, I have enough. With Jesus, I have a future." I'm not going to let a bird come and steal my blessing. Right where I'm at, I'm going to enjoy the process and be content and hold on to every deed of God and every promise of God, because he's good for it. I told you before, I had gone through a wilderness experience, and this is about, let's say about 6 years ago, and it lasted for about 3 years when God was dealing with me. And when you're in the middle of the wilderness experience, sometimes you don't know you're in it. And you're just like, "God, why did all of a sudden everything get so hard?" I was telling somebody the other day, before the scriptures would just stick to me. I could memorize them. I would eat them. That would recall them easily. But in that season of the wilderness experience, I could not recall scriptures. I had a hard time understanding them. I had a hard time, you know, seeing the revelation in them. I was like, what is going on in my life, God? I began to doubt my future. At that moment, I wasn't thinking I'm going to be the pastor of this church. I just wanted to survive. I was struggling with some sins. I was struggling, you know, with my emotions. Yes, I was still here in church. But one of the things that God began to do in my life to get me out of that funk, to get me out of that rut, is He had me journal. He had me journal. And I began to write down thing after thing that He had done in my life. And to remember all the promises He had made to me. And to notice all the blessing around me. I use this app called Evernote, and I journal, like I said, sometimes daily, but more importantly, I would do long summaries of what God had done in my life over the last 6 months or a year. And as it was astounding how much He had done in my life. Had I not taken the time to go through each one of them, all of His benefits, remember, do not forget His benefits, I would have fallen for the trap of the enemy to tell me, I am not enough, I don't have enough, I don't have a future. I would recommend that all of you count your blessings, and if you need to, begin to journal. Something happens when you put it on paper. All of a sudden, you're like, oh, I didn't think about that, and new insights begin to come. But you need to know that you are blessed. And I want to play for you a video. It's Pastor Louis Giglio, pastor of Passion City Church. Many of you know who he is, great pastor. He actually was teaching here at Elevation Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. So if you can go ahead and play that, Brenda.
Hey, you mind if I sit down? How's it going? Mind if I have some water? What's up?
It's good.
And just like that, you or me let a killer sit down at our table. It says the shepherd prepares a table before you, not before you and for him, before you in the presence of your enemies. And before you know it, he's at your table and he's eating your food. And he starts talking to you. Oh, yeah, he talks with food in his mouth. And he says, let me pour you something to drink. And then he starts talking. He said, well, Louis, how would I know if he is at my table? Well, he primarily says things in three groups. Group number one, here's what he's going to say to you. Hey, listen, you're never going to make it through this. I mean, look around. No chance. If you've ever heard or you're hearing right now, you're not going to make it. It's not going to change. It's not going to be different. You'll never have freedom. Don't get your hopes up again. I don't care if it's night 7 or night 77. Don't buy into it again. It's not going to change. You're not going to survive it. And you're not going to make it through this, frankly. If you hear that, you know you've given the devil a seat at your table. The second major group of things, so you know, how would I know if he's at my table or not? Second major group of things, you aren't good enough. You've never been good enough. You're not strong enough. You don't deserve this. You're not worthy of this. You're an insignificant person, and you don't matter in life, honestly. And as soon as you hear that, you know you've given him a seat at your table. If you've heard today or are hearing right now, you're not good enough. The enemy is sitting at your table. A third group of things that I'm just giving you groups. You can put your own little phrases in there. The third major area of things he's saying to you and me at the table, he's saying, everybody is against you. Do I need to go on? You know, no one at work likes you. You know, all the people at your school, no one likes you. Everyone tolerates you. You know, everybody's out to get you. Everyone is out to get you. Did you notice when you came into work today that Larry didn't even look up from his laptop? He's out to get you. He hates you. Now, come on. And then you hear that, and so you walk into work the next day, and sure enough, Larry doesn't even look up from his laptop. And you're like, oh, my word, it's true. He does hate me. I think that whole department hates me. They look at them all right now hating me. They all hate me. And once he can convince us that everybody's against us, everybody's out to get us, the whole world's against us, nobody's for us, everybody's trying to get to us or take from us, as soon as he convinces us of that, we shift into an uber defensive posture in life, and we start thinking things that aren't true about people, and we start projecting onto people the rejection that we think we're getting from people. And it might be, hello, newsflash, that Larry was just working on a spreadsheet. You're like, no, Louie, there really is someone at my work out to get me. And that could be true. They're telling your supervisor things that aren't true. They're gypping you and your opportunity by lying about you behind your back. They got the promotion because they told someone something that wasn't true. And if that's the case, that's not something that you just take lightly. You're going to watch God do his thing in your life, but you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it by getting in a war with that person and saying, well, I'm going to start telling some people some stuff about them so that they're going to get a little bit of their own medicine. That's not what you do when your shepherd prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies. What do you do then? Well, you sit down and you lock eyes with your shepherd and you say, thank you for providing for me everything I need mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically in the middle of the fight of whatever the fight. Thank you. You have provided for me every single thing that I need. And you say to the enemy, here's the power, right? You say to the enemy, you don't have a seat at my table. In a very difficult place, a little bit.
You'll have to see the rest on YouTube. So, God prepares a table before us, but sometimes instead of looking at his blessings, we look at our enemies. And we look at what is not on the table and who is not at the table. We see the glass half empty, don't we? And I want to tell you, as a pastor, we go through that too. Sam will say, look at that gap. Somebody should be sitting there right now. Where's so-and-so? Maybe it's because you didn't say hi to them that one time, or you didn't do this or do that. They probably hate you. And you begin to, if you let the enemy, you begin to ponder, it's like, oh, what have I done? Or maybe I don't have it. Maybe I'm not enough. And the enemy's very shrewd. Because he speaks to you not in like, hey, you. He uses the I form. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have a future. I don't have a future. And so we fall into his traps. But I want to tell you that I had a happy party yesterday. Because there was reasons to be sad. And there was reasons to be mournful. And the enemy was trying to use that to get me to be melancholic and to think about what I'm missing and this and that. And But all of a sudden, I began to think of how faithful you are. First of all, I began to think as I was praying for you guys yesterday. And he showed me all the, what I call the old guard. Some of you that have been here for a while. Faithful. Anointed. You know, reliable. Loving. And you're the backbone of this ministry. You've been here for a while. Faithful. And then I began to think, but what about the newer generations, God? I don't know if they have it, God. I don't think we have it. But then God spoke to me much like when Satan came to see God in the book of Job, chapter 1. Everybody familiar with that story? And he said to me, have you considered my servant Job? And he began to bring the faces of you guys. And he said, have you considered Lisa and James Metz? How faithful they are in my house. Have you considered Ryan and Lance? How they serve other people? Have you seen the Heideckers? How special they are. Have you seen John Hooray, how he's taking on the security team detail? What about my daughters, Rebecca, Anna, Melissa, Molinar, and their girls? Didn't they worship me beautifully? Did you see how Jessica Montoya has been volunteering at the computer? And then he said, what about Brenda? What about Caesar? And many names began to come into my head. And I began to just praise God. Because this is his ministry. And I just had a happy party there. Because I have everything that I need. I am everything that I need to be. And I have a future in him. And you do too. And it's time that we don't give the enemy a foothold. And we begin to thank God for what we have. And not for what we don't have. That we begin to praise him for who he is. Because Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar, and he's stealing our joy, and he's stealing what we have. We have a treasure, and we need to pull out the box, and we need to count it. You are blessed. You are blessed. 3 John chapter 1 verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That is true for me as a parent, but it's also true for me as a pastor. It is also true for God. He rejoices over you. He says the same, look at my children, the ones that I paid for. I love them. I love each one of them. And I'm going to see them through. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, that I consider this, that the one that began the good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He paid a very high price for you. Do you think he's going to let you go that easy? You think he's going to let you go that easy? This is not our home. Heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. And we cannot give the enemy a foothold into our minds. We cannot give the enemy a foothold into our lives. Don't let him have a seat at your table. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Have a happy party. Journal. Write it down. Hallelujah. In case you're wondering, I am preaching now. Yes. He was saying to me, yes, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, I'm still the God of Joseph, of Jim, but I'm also the God of Eric. Yes, and I will provide for you. You are not alone. You lack nothing. You have my DNA. That's who you are. You're a victor. You're a champion. We're more than conquerors in Jesus. So don't look at who's not here. Don't look at what you don't have. Step back for a minute and realize that he is right there next to you. I'm almost done. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And I want to focus on that phrase. Sit in the company of mockers. Sometimes it's not a person. Sometimes the mocker is a spirit of lying. is the spirit of deceit that speaks into your mind. And he cannot defeat you unless you receive the lie. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day or night? And it says that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. You've seen the San Pedro. There's no other green trees except for the ones that are right next to the river. Those are the ones that no matter what comes, they're well watered. Those are the people of God. It says, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. It's like the Midas touch. Whatever you put your hands on, it just turns to gold. Because you are blessed. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he said, like the stars of the heavens, like the dust of the ground, like the sands of the seashore, so shall your descendants be. But God wasn't just talking about the Jews. He was talking about the seed of Abraham, because Jesus was going to be born from the loins of Abraham. And everyone who believes in Jesus is grafted into the vine. You and I are spiritual Hebrews. We're spiritual Jews. We're spiritual Israelites. And the blessing that he spoke upon Abraham, blessed are those that bless you, and cursed are those that curse you. You will be blessed when you go in. You will be blessed when you go out. You will be blessed in the city, and you will be blessed in the fields. You will be above. You will not be beneath. Those blessings of Deuteronomy 28 are for his people. You are blessed. You are blessed. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. So I want to remind you, as we sing this last song, to just begin to jog your mind. Don't forget his benefits. Say, soul, don't forget his benefits. Praise his holy name. Don't forget what you have. Don't forget who you are. And don't forget where you're going. Because it's assured in Jesus. Now, that promise is for everyone that's been grafted into the vine. Those that have believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as the only way. But I believe there's people in this place who have not done that yet. You need to step into the blessing of salvation, first of all. John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 say, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Can we all stand? I believe the Holy Spirit has already been moving in this place. And there's some of you that are like, you know what? I know that I need Jesus. I don't feel close to him. You know, I'm a sinner. Or maybe at one time I walked with him, but I walked away from him. I've been doing my own thing, and I don't know how to get back. But I want to tell you, this is the day of salvation. This is your day. This is the day for you to turn your life over to him and to begin to walk in the blessing. Because he's going to tell you, the closer you get to him, he's going to say, let me tell you who you are. You are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. You're my child. I've given you the right to become the child of God. And guess what? You don't need anything, because I will provide for you along the way. And heaven is assured for you if you will let me. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Bible says that anytime somebody repents, the name is written in the book of life, that it's a celebration in heaven, that the angels rejoice. Can we rejoice for them and with them? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
many to stand for this. This is about counting your blessings.
On solid ground, it makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. It makes me wanna shout, hallelujah. You're worthy of all of the glory, all the honor, all the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all of the honor, all of the praise. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory.